Of course, we're walking through on Wednesday nights a series about prayer in the life of Joshua. We looked at Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. We did that last week, and can anyone tell me something that you remember from last week's message? Anything at all? Exodus 33, 11. What was the topic? Anyone remember? The presence of God, yes. Not the gifts that he provides, not those kind of presents, but his personal presence in front of us. We talked about his presence being something like looking at him face to face, being beside him, him being present with you, being aware of his presence. We're going to touch on that again, remarkably tonight. This is something that I noticed again in the passage before us. And so there must be something the Lord wants us to get from that. But the point that we want to make tonight from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, is that victory occurs when you surrender to the Lord of armies, Jesus Christ. Victory occurs when you surrender to the Lord of armies, Jesus Christ. Let's look at Joshua chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this encouraging, helpful passage. Open our eyes to what really is going on around us. Open our eyes to your presence in our lives. And help us to submit to your leadership as God and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we pray, we need to realize that prayer is not intended to be some ritual that we perform to accomplish good deeds. This is not something that we do simply to be a good person. This is not a poem that we recite. This is not something that we do because everybody else does it. Prayer is a meaningful function. It is something that we do because it really is important. It really accomplishes things. It really does communicate with God. One thing I want you to understand out of our passage tonight regarding prayer is that in prayer, you are in a spiritual battle. In prayer, you are in a spiritual battle. What do I mean by that? Well, Joshua here in this book is a picture for us in his life and in his ministry. He's a picture for us of what it means to conquer and to have victories for Jesus Christ in our lives today. And in this particular story, we see here that Joshua is preparing for a battle. Joshua, of course, was the successor to Moses, who led the nation of Israel out of the nation of Egypt after over four centuries in slavery. God used Moses to guide them through the wilderness to the Red Sea and then to guide them through the Red Sea on dry ground as the waters parted. God used Moses to lead the nation of Israel out into the wilderness up to Mount Sinai and receive the Ten Commandments. He showed them by God's instructions how to erect the tabernacle and to invite God's presence into their midst. And Moses led them. Even in their rebellion, Moses led them and continued to lead them as they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. God used Moses, and then Moses, in one instant at the end of his life, showed anger and frustration with the people. And God said, okay, because of that frustration, I am going to remove you from your spot. I'm going to relieve you of your duties. I'm going to take you to heaven, and I'm going to give your ministry to the next man, Joshua. And he will take it from there. And here this man Joshua that we saw last week, who even when all the rest of the nation of Israel was following after the things that they could see, following after idol worship and rebelling against God, Joshua followed Moses. Joshua sought the presence of the Lord. Joshua followed God. And we see that Joshua was the man that God chose. What do we learn here about Joshua? We learn that Joshua was preparing for his first battle as the leader. Can you imagine following Moses for all of these years, leading this nation? And now it's your turn. Now, Joshua has already seen some things. He's already seen the Lord by an angel talking to him. He's already seen the Lord part the Jordan River and the Israelites walked through on dry ground. But now Joshua has to lead the nation into his first battle. This is the first time, and this is the generation that has been waiting. This is the generation whose parents did not believe God, whose parents said, no, God can't win victories for us in Canaan. God is not able to help us defeat these cities. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and their children and their teenagers watched and waited. And now it was this next generation's turn, and here is Joshua up in front. And Joshua was one of the two men who years before, 40 years before, had said, no, I believe, right with Caleb, that God can defeat these people. Now God was holding Joshua to his word. Okay, Joshua, you stood before the nation. You said that I could do this. Here you go. Stand in front of the nation and charge and go to the city of Jericho and defeat them. It seems that it probably was at night. Joshua was probably alone, and he was on his own little reconnaissance mission, scouting out the territory, trying to figure out how to take Jericho. I can imagine what was going on in his heart. He was probably thinking things like, Lord, I did believe you. I'm not quite sure what to do, though. Lord, I'm trying to think of a good strategy here, how to defeat this city. There are big walls. They have trained armies, soldiers. We're not necessarily a trained fighting nation here. We don't really have refined weapons. And just a second, Emily. You need to be quiet. Okay. Thanks. We don't have all of these things. What am I going to do? And it seems that he wasn't really looking in front of him. The Bible says here that Joshua was walking around, and he lifted up his eyes. It seems like he was climbing, he was hiking, he was scouting around, maybe looking at his feet. And at one point in the darkness, he looked up. You know what it's like to be walking around in the dark, perhaps at night, and to turn a corner, and there was someone there standing that you didn't expect to see. This happened to me when I was in college in the summer of 2002. I was out in Portland area in the suburbs filling in for a guy. I was an intern at a church, but in my spare time I was running paper routes to make extra money for college. I had this old little Plymouth Horizon. How many of you know what a Plymouth Horizon is? It was a very small joke of a car. This was so bad, it had no air condition in it. It never had been installed as a feature. If you know what a Ford Escort is, it was smaller than that. It was about the size of a Geo, a little Geo Metro, a little tiny, teeny thing. And I was borrowing it on loan from somebody. It was the kind of car that every other day you had to put a new bottle of fluid in it because it was always squeaking in the power steering compartment. And so it would squeak. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd be driving around delivering papers. The thing would be filled to the top roof, except for my seat, with papers. And I was in the suburb, and I was driving around, and when you drive papers in a regular car, because it's so early in the morning, it's okay to drive on the opposite side of the road in the subdivision. So I was driving on the side of the road that put me as the driver up against the sidewalk so I could take my papers in their bags and toss them into the yard. And there was one spot where I had to come up the road like this and make a left turn, and when I made the left turn, there was a row of cars parked, and right there in the corner, I had to take this paper and throw it up on a high porch over the car in front of the house. I was used to doing this, and I pulled that little Plymouth Horizon around the corner. It was pitch dark, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm the only person outside anywhere, I thought. And I turned around and I went like this to throw the paper up on the porch. There was a Ford Explorer parked this far from my car. And there was a man sitting in the driver's seat. And the window was open. You imagine that time of day pulling around. You're in your own little world just trying to get this paper route done so you can get home. And there's a guy. Thankfully, he was sleeping. But I was freaked out. That same night, just earlier that night, I'd already seen a coyote run across the road right in front of me, which is not a problem, but when your car is down in that little car, it's just weird. So I had these things pile up. I was so glad to get home that night. It wasn't as bad as what Joshua had happened here to him, though. Can you imagine? Your nerves are on edge. You're prepared to lead thousands of people out with swords and spears to kill people and to have a battle, and you're hoping, you're telling the people that no one's going to die, but what if something messes up and innocent people die? And this is all now on you. And he's trying to strategize his first battle, and it's at night, and he's quietly walking around, looking down, and he looks up, and there's a guy standing there. And the guy has a sword, and the sword is drawn. Is that scary? That is scary. Josh's nerves are probably already on edge. And what does he say? Are you for us or for our adversaries? We need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. We are not preparing to go out and fight people this week, I hope. We do end up fighting sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we fight with our brothers and sisters, or we fight with our coworkers, or we fight with the person dearest to us, our parents perhaps, or our spouse. Perhaps we fight with our neighbors or some random person on the subway car who's pushing you. We're not supposed to fight with people, though, because as Christians, that is not our business in our daily lives. We are supposed to be engaged in battle, though, a spiritual battle, the one we miss. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That word wrestle is not just tangling. It's not just grappling. It's not just Olympic wrestling. We're talking about real, intense wrestling for life and death. Did you realize this week at all, did the thought occur to you that you are in a life and death struggle? If you go through a week without that realization, there's going to be damage. You are in a life and death struggle, but it's not with the people that you see. It's with beings that you don't see. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness, spiritual powers, spiritual beings that are manipulating situations to endeavor to get us thrown off. We are in a battle and the stakes are high. And so what do we need to be aware of? Letter A, we need to be aware of the presence of the Lord. We need to be aware of the presence of the Lord. Joshua here was meditating, reflecting, and no doubt, knowing Joshua, was probably talking to the Lord. He was probably expressing his heart, maybe muttering or mumbling out loud, maybe quoting scripture as Joshua 1, 8 and 9 indicates that he was supposed to do to be successful. Joshua, no doubt, was reflecting on the Lord and aware of the Lord, but not as in touch with the Lord as he was soon to become. You see, to him, the Lord was probably very distant but real. And in that one instant, there the Lord was standing right in front of him. And the reality of God's presence became very clear. You ever have moments like that where you're wandering through your daily life, waltzing through your task list and gliding through your schedule and tripping over a few bumps in the road? And then the moment hits you, and it may be a circumstance or it may just be a thought that awakens your emotions, but you realize, wow, wait, this is a big deal. And the big picture hits you of what you're really doing in life. That's what we need to see happen a whole lot more. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." Verse 2 tells us that the captain of the Lord's host that we see in verse 4 is the Lord Jehovah himself. This is a theophany. This is a Christophany. This is an appearance of God looking like a man. Not as a man, but presenting himself in that visual format. That's what we see here. The Lord himself, we need to realize, involves himself directly in your life. He is not distant in the spiritual struggle. He is near. God is near. He is not the kind of army or general who sits back in an office somewhere distantly. He's not the kind of general that sits on his horse up on the hillside and watch the armies fight and runs away if they're losing. No, we have a captain who jumps on his horse, who holds up the flags and holds up the spear and says, charge, and he's at the front of the charging battle line, heading right into the enemy's battle lines on the other side. We have a Lord who is not distant, he is near. But there's more. Letter B, we also need to be aware of the armies of God. It says here, and it came to pass in verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand, and we've looked at that. And Joshua went unto him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. Captain of the host of the Lord, what is that talking about? What is the host of the Lord? When I say host, I am not talking about some guy who MCs a late night talk show. I'm not talking about some special bread that's used in religious ceremonies. When I talk about host, I'm not talking about somebody who opens up their house and invites guests in for company. When I talk about a host, I'm talking about a large, uncountable number of something. What is the something? The armies of God. Do you remember the story that we find in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17? Here in this situation, we have the man of God named Elisha and his servant situated in a house, and the opposition, the adversary, the nation of Syria, brought a large army and circled their city all around so they could come in and take the man of God, because the man of God gave prophecies, and whatever he prophesied happened, and the king of Syria wanted that man taken and killed because he was afraid that he would prophesy against them. He sent thousands and thousands and thousands of troops and circled that little city where they were at and was certainly going to win. But Elisha wasn't worried. He was at peace. He was at rest. And his servant was afraid, and he interacted with Elisha and said, oh, shouldn't you be afraid? Don't you realize all these soldiers are all around? Look at the circumstance. You ever have situations like this where it just seems like all the cards are stacked against you? You look at a situation and you feel that there's no way out, that you're stuck, and you have no way to see a resolution? That's where this was at for the servant. But Elisha was not that way. It says in verse 15, 2 Kings 6, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host, a large number, compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the servant is thinking, who are the ones that are with us? We don't have any armies. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I ask thee, pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Now, were his eyes open? Yes, he was running around and running up to Elisha. You don't run around with your eyes closed. His eyes were open. What are we talking about? Spiritual eyes. Not what you can see with these little round things in your head, but what you can see and hear. He said, Lord, open the eyes of this that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He saw the armies of Syria, But behind them on the mountains, he saw a vast number of fiery chariots and stamping, snorting battle stallions ready to beat the enemy. And what happened? That army that the men could not see, that was from God, smote the army of Syria, and all the soldiers, all the thousands of the soldiers, became blind in an instant. And Elisha walked out to the commander of their army, the one that wanted to kill him, and he said, "Now you have to follow me. I'll take you home." And they all followed, and you can imagine Elisha walking, just carefully walking, all the way back to Syria, saying goodbye, and then walking back. And the nation of Syria didn't try to fight him again. They were afraid what would have happened. There is an army that you cannot see, ready at an instant to fight the enemy that you cannot see, if you will but look to the Lord. We try to do it all ourselves. We try to fight the people that we see, which is the first problem, and we try to do it in our own strength, and we run around with this little sword trying to beat the enemy, and we're not even fighting the right person. We're usually fighting someone who's dear to us. Instead, we need to confidently interact with that person with love and compassion and realize there's someone else here to fight my battles. It's the Lord. He always does things right, and he has a whole host of armies with him. I can't see it all. I'm just trusting in that. And you have all that at your disposal. We have a president now having to make decisions with our own national defense, where to deploy troops and where to deploy airplanes and other technologies and how to use this to protect our country. And we need to pray for our president. He has many difficult decisions to make right now. But I want you to know something. You have an army at your disposal as well to fight the battles that you're facing. Have you realized that? But if we're going to deploy the armies of God and realize the presence of God, that is not enough. Number two, we have to also realize that you are not in charge. This really is the key, understanding that you are not in charge. It's encouraging, isn't it, to know that God is present in your life and that his armies are all on your side. But winning the battles isn't automatic. You have to cooperate with his plan. Letter A, you need to submit to the Lord as your commander. Joshua asks a worthy question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Because I see you standing there with that sword, and I really need to know. Do I need to fight you, or do I need to recruit you? And it's funny, because the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus himself here, the Lord, Jehovah, didn't answer his question. It was the wrong question. Notice what he says. Are you for us or against us? Verse 14. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" Saying, no, the question is not, am I for you or against you? The question is, are you for me? Are you ready to submit to me? I'm the captain here. Here you have the man who is in charge of the nation of Israel, who is responsible to lead them into battle, who is drawing up the battle plans that very night, and he is wrestling with what to do, and now there's a man standing in front of him saying, "I'm in charge." That's what the Lord needs to recognize from us. Are we going to submit to him and let him lead? He doesn't just release his armies to fight on your behalf. He doesn't just hand his power. He doesn't just lead you to victory if you're not ready to follow. Are you going to follow his instructions? We all need to be prepared to follow the instructions of the Lord that he gives to us in his word, no matter what, whether it's comfortable or not, whether we like what he says or not. We have to accept it, and we have to obey, and we have to follow. And to the degree that we follow his instructions, we will find victory in the end. But to the degree that we insist upon our own way and we insist to be the captain of our own battles, will we continue to experience defeat? We need to submit to the Lord as our commander. The question is not, will the Lord submit to my leadership? He never will. He's not a servant. No, I must submit to his leadership and be his servant. God was on their side. That was without a doubt. God was on their side when he delivered them from Egypt and sent the 10 plagues. God was on their side when he took them through the Red Sea and defeated the armies of Egypt without them lifting a sword. God was on their side when he fed them with bread from heaven every day for 40 years. God was on their side when he brought water out of a rock. God was on their side when they complained and rebelled and were bitter against him. God was on their side when they resisted the leader that God had put into their lives. God was on their side when he gave the precious jewel of the Ten Commandments to them and gave his presence to them in the tabernacle and led them 40 years in which their clothes or their shoes did not show wear and tear. God was on their side all the way to the brink of the Canaan land. God was on their side when they sent 12 spies to spy out the land and to see what he was about to give them. And God was on their side when 10 of those 12 men said, God can't do it. And God was on their side for the rest of those 40 years that they wandered around aimlessly. But there wasn't a lot he could do for them because they were not submitted to his leadership. God cannot give you what he has promised you if you are not submitted to his leadership. But he will still linger on your side because he is faithful. That doesn't mean he manifests his presence. It doesn't mean he sends great victories. He just sticks by you. And now they have a new generation, and they were being asked, are you on God's side? The question is not, are you for us? God is for us. And I like what John says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can be against us if we will not submit to him. Letter B, not only do we need to submit to his leadership, we need to hand the sword over, hand him the keys, hand him everything. We need to worship him because he is holy. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did it. In that custom, he took his shoes off to show great reverence and respect for one greater than him. This is significant because this was the man who was in charge of the whole nation. Let me ask you a question, men. Are you in charge of your life or God? How much of your life has been spent following exactly what this says? Or do you consult this like you consult Google, searching and searching till you find what you want to hear and twisting it to your advantage? Do you do what the Bible says to the degree that you're submitted to God's leadership and obeying his word against personal comfort and selfish interest? Is the degree that you're finding victory, and to the degree that you're insisting on being in charge of your own life is the degree to which you're finding defeat and frustration? We need to submit. We also need to worship him. We must worship the Lord because he is holy. There is nothing sinful with the Lord. There is nothing wrong. He is pure. He is perfect. He is undefiled. Sin has never touched him. You stand in the presence of a God like that, you will fall down and worship him. Let her see. We need to submit, we need to worship, and we need to obey him, even when his plans do not make sense. If we took the time to read into Joshua chapter 6, we would find that the Lord gave Joshua his instructions. Remember, Joshua was looking for how he could conquer Jericho. He was probably up on a hillside at night, and he was probably preparing to look up, to look down, to see where they could lay the battle out so that they would have the strategic geographic advantage. And as he looked out, he saw the Lord with his sword drawn, and the Lord said, I'm in charge here, worship. And Joshua worshiped, and in that worshiping position, God gave him his instructions. He says, here's what I want you to do. Great battle plans here, Joshua. You will be blown away by the amazing strategy that I'm about to give you. I'm being a little bit facetious here. He says, here's what I want you to do. This always works. In fact, if you study ancient wartime strategy, this always works. This is a no-fail strategy. Take all your guys, put your swords away. Walk down to that city that you're going to topple the walls from. Walk down to that city and just walk around it. Have a little parade. Don't say anything. Don't talk. Just walk around it. Don't take any weapons. Just walk around it. One time, and then come back and take a break for the rest of the day. Okay? Do that the second day. In fact, do that 6 days. Just go walk around it, kind of get an idea of, you know, survey the area. Just walk around it. Right beside the wall? Yeah, right beside the wall. Just walk around it. What if they're looking at us? What if they start dropping rocks? No. Just trust me. Just walk around the wall. That wasn't in any strategy books in history. No one else has tried that since either. And then on day 7, do it 7 times. Walk down there, quiet. Why should I be quiet, Lord? Is it because you don't want them to see us? No, they'll see you. Just be quiet and recognize that I'm there. Walk around that 7 times. It's kind of like prayer, isn't it? Prayer is not dramatic. Prayer is not flashy. It's simple. It's quiet. But it gets the job done. And then walk around it 7 times, Joshua, on that 7th day. And then blow your trumpets 1 time. That's for when we win, though, Lord. You blow your trumpets when you... No, just go ahead and do it. And then shout. Have all the men shout. Yay! Oh. But Lord, we didn't fight yet. I know. Yeah, just do what I said. I'm the Lord. Remember, I'm the captain here. I draw up the instructions. Yes, Lord. I'll do it. Sometimes what the Bible tells us to do seems impossible. Sometimes it seems foolish. Sometimes it's not popular. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But you obey God. And Joshua did it. And you know what happened? When they blew those horns and they shouted, the walls went falling down into the ground in an instant, and they won. What was the key to that plan? The key to that plan was not the plan. It was the person. It's in prayer that we want answers. We want strategies. We want plans. God, give me an idea. He said, I will. You know, he'll give you what you need, the wisdom that you need. But first of all, you need to get in touch with a person. Until you know the presence and the person of Jesus Christ, the plans will mean very little. What makes any plan work? If you get it from God and you know God. That's all. Praise God for strategies and plans. As pastor of this church, I do try to put things together, organize things, have plans, have strategies to grow the church and encourage us and all of these things, make things exciting. That's all fine and that's good. But you know what? You don't need a lot of that if you have the real presence of God. The presence of God makes up for a lot of human inadequacies. There are so many slick church growth mechanisms out there that are so slick and so cutting edge. But where's God in all that? I tell you, the plan that God has is you teach people the gospel, you teach people the whole counsel of God, and God will grow his church. That's what the Great Commission says, right? Go and teach all nations, baptizing them, and teach them to observe all things. It's very ordinary. It's very simple. You know what? We just don't do it. We don't talk to people about Jesus. We don't teach people the word of God like we should. We're not very passionate, not very, you know why though? Because we're not paying attention to what's before and after that. All power, God says, is given to me. Therefore, go teach, baptize, and teach the word of God. And then how does he end that command? And lo, I am with you always. Just like with Joshua. What are you facing right now? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, perhaps you need to back away from the struggles right now that you're facing, the battles you're fighting, and realize these are spiritual battles, not people battles. You need to get back in touch with the Lord in prayer and realize his presence and submit to his leadership. Have you gone astray? Has there been a time in your life when you were following close to the Lord and then you started wandering off and patching your own plans together and trying to bring the Lord along with them? And now you realize that the Lord wasn't coming with you. He's still for you, but he's all the way back there saying, get back on the road. Yeah, Lord, I do need to get back on the road. Get back on the road with him. Bow down and worship him and realize that he is holy. And say, Lord, I'll do whatever you say, no matter how hard or inconvenient it is. And you know what? When you get into step with the commander, his armies are at your disposal. Oh, for a church that is in that place. As we go to prayer tonight, I'm going to do this. We're going to have the ladies gather together up here, and then we're going to have the men gather together downstairs. Brother Josh will lead the men. Mrs. Castillo, would you lead the ladies in prayer? A couple of things in my mind that I'd like to ask the Lord for together as a church is, pray for the men. Pray for the men in Men's Integrity Conference coming up end of this month. Pray that God blesses that, that God does something significant through that, wins spiritual victories. Pray for family camp. That's on my mind. I've been designing the brochure and putting plans together. Pray for family camp. The theme this year is guided by the Word of God. That is something that has marked our church for the last 40 years. I want to mark our church for the next 40 years. We're going to have all the pastors that God has placed in this church over the years here to teach us and preach from the Word of God, because I want us to stick to that. Pray that God uses that. Pray if there are barriers in the way that are preventing people who should be there from coming, that God will break those barriers down. People that used to come here but have moved on for good reasons, pray that they would be able to come, that hindrances would be removed. Pray for those in our church who should be there, that hindrances would be removed, that God would be able to have his way in that special time. If there are financial obstacles, pray that God will fight those battles and deliver us on that so we can be together for that time. Ask the Lord. And then let's just ask the Lord for victory in our families. I don't think there's a family in this church that doesn't have some way that we'd like to see some victory moving a next step in our families. Let's pray for that. I think if anything, that's where we get the farthest from the Lord sometimes, and we take things into our own hands and we lose step with him. Let's pray for that.